California, where they're arresting people now for speaking out against transgenders junk and for speaking out against abominable activities. That's how bad it is in California. And our nation has truly turned from God, and it's seen in our money. We turned a long time ago from the gold standard and issued notes that are really worth nothing, except that the country operates on that standard and still does it, but it's doomed to fail over time. So when a central bank was created in America in 1913, ever since then, our country's been controlled by the people in control of that central bank. And they are not Americans. They are international banksters, and they can create booms and busts in the economy. They can raise interest anytime they want on the Federal Reserve notes that are issued. And they're not under the control of Congress, which represents the people, as the Constitution says. They're not tied to silver, as the Constitution says. And so that quote-unquote money that they put out, funny money, is really under their control. And that's why we have interest rates going up at the Fed. That's why we have depressions and recessions based on them, not on just the flow of the economy. And so we are living in that kind of an economy, and that is a kind of a curse upon America. And that's what's been going on. So Elijah's day and our day have things in common. And Elijah had a day when God pronounced a famine on Israel through Elijah, and that's been going on today. And when all of this came about was in 1913, right after the turn of the 20th century, and right after that, I believe we entered what's called the Laodicean Church era.
Right.
The Laodicean Church era. And we do not want to be and do not believe we are a Laodicean church. But many churches are, and as the churches go, so goes the nation. Amen? And so we need revival in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. We need independent fundamental Baptist churches with revival in our day. And so all this is going on in our country, and all this was going on in Elijah's day as well. But wait a minute. Here, turn to 1 Kings 17, and here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see a man that was being provided for in spite of Ahab's economy, in spite of God's curse. And God was taking care of this man, and we see it played out in 1 Kings chapter 17. This man was not under Ahab's economy. He was under God's economy. And it didn't matter who was in control of the government. He was depending on God, and God was providing for him. And this man, you know, is Elijah, and you know his name means Elijah. The Lord, you know, is God. The Lord, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And you've got to learn to determine that in your life. Who is your God? Is it going to be money, mammon, or God? You can't serve both. And Elijah, he was serving God. His name said it, and he lived up to his name. And so Elijah was sent. After a time, after God provided for him alone, he was sent to a mother who was a widow lady and her son. And this family was suffering under Ahab's economy terribly. But due to the mother listening to the counsel of the man of God, Elijah, she and her son got off of Ahab's economy and onto God's economy. Now, many of you tonight, I believe, have gotten off of Ahab's economy, or let's say Biden's economy, who is just a puppet for Obama and the globalists, and you've gotten off that economy, and you are on God's economy. And I hope this message just is an encouragement to you to keep it up, to just keep it up. But there may be some of you, you're new in the Lord, and you've not taken that step to get on God's economy. Or perhaps someone here has done it and you backslid away from it. Or maybe you've been here a while and you should do it, but you haven't done it. And tonight, I want to preach to you from 1 Kings chapter 17 on live on God's economy, not Biden's. How to do that? Live on God's economy and not Biden's. If you look at 1 Kings 17, I want to give you three things tonight. How you can live on God's economy and not Biden's. And number one, you can do that by what it says in 1 Kings 17, 1. So if you'll look there, I'll read it. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So what was Elijah saying? He was saying, I am going to speak against you and your evil ways, and I'm going to speak the word of God to you, and it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Well, that put a hurting on the economy, amen? That put a hurting on jobs. That put a hurting on getting food. That put a hurting on living your life. And yet Elijah did that because that was God's word. And so the first thing I want to say to you, if you're going to stay on God's economy or live on God's economy, not Biden's, is you've got to stay with the word of God no matter what the cost. Do what God says no matter what the cost. I'm thinking tonight of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, one of my heroes, Jack Hiles, and I went to Texas with him. And I remember him talking about the churches that he had when he was a young preacher. And the first church he was preaching in, he was doing, I believe it was Pulpit Supply, I don't believe he was a pastor yet, but he's preaching there every week. It was called Maris Chapel Baptist Church in Bogota, Texas. And he was down there preaching, and he was also working as a salesman at JCPenney in Marshall, Texas. And there was a lady, I remember him talking about this lady named Jean Lambert, and she was a young lady, and she was a pianist at Grange Hall Baptist Church there in Texas. And she was there, I think it was Henderson, Texas, if I remember right. And she was a pianist there, a young lady, and she was coming out of the hosiery department at JCPenney and passed the young preacher salesman in JCPenney called Jack Fraser Hiles. And she got to talking to him about his preaching, and she was telling him about the fact that their church was without a pastor. And they had two candidates to become a pastor and to be voted on, but they didn't have anybody there to fill the pulpit for that Sunday. And she got to talking to Brother Hiles, and he said, well, I've got this church, I'm preaching there, I can't really preach for your church this Sunday. But somehow it prevailed. She prevailed on him, and he got somebody to fill the pulpit there at the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, and he did indeed fill the pulpit at that church in Henderson, Texas, the Grange Hall Baptist Church. Now, Brother Hiles preached there, and after he preached, somehow he got added to the two men that were to be voted upon for the pastor, and he became a third man. Now, the deacons of the church did not want him. The men of the church that had the businesses and the money, they did not want him. But the way the Constitution was set up, whoever had the majority of the votes would get in. And what happened was they voted for these three candidates. And one of the candidates, the first one, he got 19 votes. The second one got 8 votes. And Jack Hiles got 28 votes. So you add the first two up, and Hiles beat him by one vote. Now, how did he beat him? Most of the teenagers voted for him. And the deacons were absolutely furious that this guy got voted in as the pastor of the church. And the deacons had all the money, and they were furious. And three of the different deacons phoned Jack Hiles, the young salesman, and they said, "Get over to the church. We need to meet with you immediately." And one of the men spoke up, and he said, "You've been voted in, but it's a bunch of teenagers. All the people with the money are against you, and we're just telling you, if you get into the pulpit, you'll never get paid. I write the checks, and you're not getting a check. So you could come if you want, but, you know, I would advise you not to come." And so that was his reception. And he went out of there after that meeting, and he drove around most of the night, and he prayed to God. And during that night, he made a number of decisions that would be guiding principles for his life. I'm not going to give you all the decisions, but I know the first one. And the first one that he said is that money, the subject of money and how much he got, would never be decisive in his ministry. Amen. That the subject of money and what he got would never be decisive in his ministry. I know another one he decided upon, that biblical principles that he believed would be the decisive factors in his decision making, and not how he just felt at the time. It would be biblical principles that he would go by. He used to say later on, his decisions are based on principles, so he doesn't have many decisions to make because he runs them by those principles. And so, based on that, he decided, he told the deacons, "I am taking the pastorate." And he began to preach, and sure enough, they did not give him any money and tried to starve him out. And he cut lawns and did other things, and God provided, and he continued in the work of God. What am I saying to you? He did not let anything but God's word determine what he would do, and no matter what the cost, he did and put God first, not money first, in his life. I wonder if you're there tonight. You can't serve God and mammon. Have you made that decision in your life, and are you living that out in your life? I remember when I was in this church with Dr. Charles Ware, I was here for a number of years. I believe it was 7 years, and helping him and assisting him in different ways. And we graduated from Bible college, but we came down here, planted the church. And I remember that. And I remember coming to a point where God spoke to my heart about going down to Florida. I didn't understand it, but he actually used a message by the pastor. Now, the pastor didn't want me to make that decision, I'm sure. I'm sure that really hurt him. But the message was so clear to me, and I told him about it. And what could he say, you know? And I left and went down to Florida, and my wife had a pregnancy where she was hemorrhaging, and I went down there to help her and work for my father, take care of apartments, and I was voted in as a youth pastor. And I was there for just a little over a year in Florida. Amen. And then Dr. Ware, our first pastor, got called away, and he wrote me a letter, said, "Brother Bloom, I've been called to Washington, D.C. To pastor, and the church is considering calling you to be the preacher. And I'm just writing you to say I think that would be great." And I was down there at West Palm Beach, Florida. You know, I'd go to church. I was a youth pastor there in an affluent church running about 1,500 people. And we would, you know, drive around in my father-in-law's motorboat. He had a house and a pool and then a canal. And we drove around in the motorboat. And we would go get Bud's chicken. And it was beautiful. And he had a beautiful home and all the rest of it. All the rest of it. And my father-in-law, he said to me, he said, "I'm building a business worth millions of dollars. And I need a vice president for sales. I have my other son and son-in-law. They have vice president. I would like you to have a company car. I would like you to have that. I think you'll do a good job for the business. And would you take it?" And I said to my father-in-law, "I can't. God has called me to go to Scranton, Pennsylvania." Now, he had offered that to me before as a deacon, but he offered it again. when I was being called to Scranton to preach. You say, well, how much money were you being offered in Scranton? Probably El Zippo. And the church didn't have any money at the time, or much. If I had anything, I can't even remember. It was very little. And I remember when I came up here as a pastor, I'd worked at Friendship House, and I just trusted God. And what happened was there was some kind of glitch in what they did with me, and there was some kind of law where they owed me a bunch of money. I don't even remember the details of it. But they owed me a bunch of money, and they started paying me every month, and that was my pastoral support. And I was doing the ministry. But you see, like Brother Hiles, I didn't make money the criteria of the call of God in my life. I put the Lord in that place. And I'm just saying to you tonight, live on God's economy, not Biden's, the puppet of the globalist. And you do that by staying, listen to me, with the Word of God, no matter what the cost may be. And that's what Elijah did, because when he cursed the economy under God, what happened? Well, it affected him. And it affected people around him, right? And there was no food. And what was he going to do? All right, well, he stayed with God's word no matter what the cost. There's a second thing that will help you, listen to me, to get off of Biden's economy and to stay on God's economy. And I'm so glad that years ago I got off man's economy and I got onto God's economy. And I don't have to worry about money. I'm not saying I'm not a steward of it. I don't use wisdom with it. I try to do that because, you see, God is the owner of everything. And we're managing our money for God. It's really all His. You say, I'm to give amount to God. Well, God owns 100%, right? He owns you. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel, Brother Jesse. He owns all your guns. He owns everything. And I just got a word of knowledge. God is telling you to give your guns away. No, I'm just kidding. But if he did, you know, you do it. I'm just saying tonight that God owns everything. And we're to be good stewards of it. And it might be wrong to do that, you know, in being steward. But you use wisdom. And so the number two thing is stay with the Word of God no matter what the cost. Number two is by seeing that God always provides when you obey His Word. You need to see that God always, listen to me, not some of the time, He always provides when you obey God's Word. And I wonder tonight, are you obeying God's Word when it comes to money? Amen? And I heard a guy one time, he was preaching and people were saying amen and praise the Lord. And then he started talking about money and everybody shut right up. And I think he touched on their God. Amen. But you need to see that God always provides. So let's look at verse 2 of chapter 17. And I'll read it through verse 6. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now I mistook this the first time I read this. I thought he was getting prison food. You know what prison food used to be? Bread and water. Bread and water. And I thought, well, God really, he just really made him rough it. But he didn't give him bread and water. He gave him bread and meat. He gave him all kinds of sirloin steaks and all kinds of good stuff that was brought in and airlifted to him by God's express mail. And you say, well, he drank water of the brook. Well, listen, that was good water, man. I'll tell you what, when I go into a restaurant, a lot of times I'll say, I'll have water with lemon in it. And you know why I say that? Because I went into a restaurant the other day. I said, how much is the drink? I said, I'm a senior. I want the senior discount. How much are your drinks? Well, you get the senior discount, but the drinks are $4 a piece. I said, I'll have water with lemon, please. And my wife will have water with lemon. And no, she chose that herself. Whatever you want to get, you get. But sometime I do. How many of you ever done that? Water with lemon, yeah? Yeah, a lot of you have done that because you just see what's going on. And so he got water, amen? And he got a bread to eat, and he got delicious meat brought to him, airlifted to him every day. Whose economy was Elijah on? Well, he was on the Lord's economy. He had paid the price by staying with the Word of God no matter what, and now he was seeing that God always provides when you obey His Word. Now listen, I have not stopped obeying the Word of God. I believe some of you may have started and then you stop and you start. You know, I don't want to live my life that way. I want to stay with it. Amen? Stay with it. Don't start and stop and start and stop, because I want to just see, I just want to keep living on God's economy, not on Biden's economy. And I've seen it over and over and over again, how God provides. It is amazing. Look at Moses. Look at his mother. She literally gave Moses up to the Lord and paid the price, and God gave Moses back to her. And she got to raise him and teach him the Word of God, and she got paid for it by the king who was trying to kill Jewish children like Moses. And I've seen, by the way, I've seen that happen in our day. I've seen that happen with the Zukowskis at our school, and how they get paid for bringing their kids to Christian school. It's amazing how God does it. I'm just saying, God is the same, and you need to see that God always provides when you obey His Word. And it says in Philippians 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But listen, why did God provide for all of their need? Now listen, he doesn't say He'll give you every want you might have. He wants us to be good servants. But He does say He'll provide all our need, having food and raiment, be content. But listen, He does it according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So a lot of times He goes over our needs, doesn't He? He just overflows blessing in our life. But I'm just saying to you, that is God's provision. And the reason why this church had that is they were giving their tithes and their missionary offerings faithfully. They gave to Paul. And Paul was saying, listen, you give and I will give to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And also in Malachi chapter 3, I know that was under the law, but the promise provides for any dispensation, including the one we're living in now. And what is the promise? God says, if you will honor Him with tithes and offerings, God will do two things. One, He'll at times in your life open the windows of heaven. I remember debating somebody while I was on vacation who didn't believe in tithing. I said, I believe in tithing. Our church had a need at that time. And we had a need, and we were in need of a dump of money. We were in need of the windows of heaven opening up, amen, and helping our church. And I was praying for it, you know, and I was debating this person about the tithe, and they were into cool Christianity. They didn't believe the tithe was for today. Well, you can have that Christianity. Yeah. And I know there were various tithing under the law. That's not even the point. It was still the principle of the tithe. And I said the New Testament tithing was done before the law with Abraham, and it was done after the law because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who was Christ. And so tithing is established after the law because we live under Christ, who's the Melchizedekian priest. And so tithing is in every dispensation. I believe it goes back to the Garden of Eden. I've proved it. I've tested it. And you could have people that say it doesn't exist. I'm not with it. And so I'm saying to you tonight, praise the Lord. I was having that debate. And then I went to prayer meeting that night. I went to prayer meeting that night at an independent fundamental Baptist church that believed in tithing and believed the King James Bible. That's where I go, amen, when I'm on vacation. And I came back, and a guy in our church had just gotten some kind of settlement for $100,000. $100,000. And people say, you know, if I got $1 million, man, I'd help your church out. But they don't help out with $10.
Right.
They don't tithe on the $1 out of the 10. But this guy had committed to tithe. And that night I came back and the people were all around me who had debated on tithing. And there came $10,000 to the church. And I was able to share the testimony with my wife and others of God's provision. Right after I'd had that debate. You tell me that's not God? Ha, 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 ha. He has the last laugh, friends. And I enjoyed that. And I have been blessed the same way. What am I saying? I'm saying if you'll be faithful with tithes and offerings, there will be times when God will open the windows of heaven on your church. God will open the windows of heaven in your family. God will open the windows of heaven in your life because he sees that you're faithful. And he notes it, my friend. And he'll do another thing, and he will rebuke the devourer. He will rebuke the devourer. You see, if you hold back the tithe, you're robbing God. You're robbing God. And God says, if you do that, I will let your tithe be devoured. Malachi chapter 3. I'll let you, not your tithe, your money, I'll let it be devoured. I've shared it many times, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. I had a family in this church, husband and wife and kids, and the man was in the church, and he knew what the Bible said about tithing. He knew it was right. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he knew what to do. He even knew the amount he should tithe. And you know what he did when the offering plate came around? He took the money. He had it ready. He stuck it in his sock. He stuck it in his sock. Wadded up. He robbed God. That night, his wife got very sick, went to the emergency room, and he was charged the amount of money to the penny that was in his sock. Amazing. Amazing. And then he got right with God later on, gave that tithe, and God gave him the money back through some kind of refund there. It was amazing on that. And I heard the whole testimony. And I'm just saying to you, God knows and God works. So Elijah saw that God provided for him what he needed. I think of another lady in our church. She said, Pastor, I want you to counsel me on money. I counseled her on budgeting. I counseled her on my daughter. You've done some budget counseling. She's done that recently. We were joking about it. I've counseled her on budgeting money, and I counseled her on giving the tithe off the top and offering for God off the top. And, she said, okay, Pastor, I'll do that and all that. And then she came to me later on. And she said, I want to tell you what's happened to me with your counsel. I said, okay, good. What's happened? And here is basically what happened. If she made $500 a week, what would be a tithe on that? Yell it out. She'd give 40. She'd give 40. And guess what happened to her? She said, Pastor, you'll never guess. Oh, yeah, I would. She said, my income went down from 500 to 400. Now, this was a couple decades ago, so my income went down from 500 a month to 400. And when she made the 400, what's the tithe on that?
40.
But you know what she gave? You guessed it, 30. She gave 30. What's she doing? She's robbing God. She's skimming off the top of God's. And so she gave 30, and guess what she said happened? She said, Pastor, my income that month and for the successive months went down to 300. When she got the 300, what's the tithe on that? She gave 20. And her income went down to 200. At that point, she called me up and said, we need to meet. We need to meet. And, you know what I told her, amen? The same thing I would tell you tonight. Don't rob God of the tithe and the offering. And I want you to know that God always provides when you obey his word. In fact, look at 1 Kings 17, verse 7. It said, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the brook dried up. Amen. Now, I have a daughter named Brooke. She brought a lot of fun and joy to our home. And there came a day when Brooke left and she moved out and went to college. And then there came a day when she got married and so on and so forth. And she just sent me a question, a biblical question. I haven't got back to her on it. I got to get back to her on it. When I get a break, I'll do it. She gives me these tough questions, you know. She said, "What you got for me? What you got for me?" But anyway, she's no longer that little girl with a Sally curl in the home with the melodious laugh, you know. Brooks dry up in your life. But guess what? God never dries up. God never dries up. Jobs may dry up. Money may dry up. But God doesn't dry up. He's the supplier. And that's what Elijah found out there, because when that brook dried up, God had to move and God gave him another source of supply. So brooks run dry, but God never. So put your faith in God. You know, I think of Charlie Ware, our first pastor, and I've told you this story many times, but I'll tell it to you again. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. When we were in college together, he was my best friend. And when he went to college, he told God, "I'll work a job, I'll work two jobs, I'll work whatever I need to pay off my tuition," because his family didn't help him with college. He had to work his way through, and basically I had to work my way through college. And he was working his way through college, and Brother Bob, you know what that's like, having to raise money to go to college. And we were working, but he said, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do." And the Lord gave him preaching engagement. And he would preach. He didn't get a lot of money from the preaching, but got some. But what happened to him was that people all over the country heard about him and his testimony, and they sent money. And it would come in the mailbox. And that money was always enough to pay his tuition. He never had to get a job in 4 years of college because he preached and the money came in. It was amazing. And I remember the last day of school at the end of his career, college career. We went to the mailbox together, and there was the money. No, for the first time, it wasn't there. And he said, "Oh, my, what happened?" And I thought, "Oh, my, we're done. The money didn't come." And we went to the mailbox, and it just wasn't there. We needed money for an apartment because we were going to start this ministry in Scranton and live on Madison Avenue. I think we needed $110 rent. That's how cheap it was back then, $110 for the month. And I remember that, and I remember we said, "What's going on here?" And then Jim Hinkle, who was the head of the finance department at Baptist Bible College, he called Charlie Ware to the office, and he said, "Come on with me," boom. And we came together, you know, we're best friends. And there was Jim Hinkle, and he said, "Charlie, I just want to tell you, you got a gift." And it came right to the office, and it was an overcharge of $110. They gave you $110 extra, so we want to give that to you in cash. And there was our first month's rent. You see, God is the one that is your supplier. The brook ran dry. The birds stopped flying in. But God was still there, and he had another supply. So I want to challenge you tonight, live on God's economy, not Biden's, by staying with the Word of God no matter what the cost in your life. Don't be afraid. Somebody says you work on Sunday, you can't come to church on Sunday, you have to work for me because I provide. You trust God. You take a stand, and you stand on the Word of God, no matter what the cost. And number two, by seeing that when you do these things, God always provides when you obey His Word. One more thing I want to share with you tonight. Live on God's economy, not Biden's. Number three, by stepping out in faith. Now, let me say this tonight. Faith is demonstrated in God by using a widow woman to provide for the man of God and his ministry. Now, that doesn't even make any sense, does it? Why wouldn't he send him to a rich businessman? Why wouldn't he send him? Because this was the woman that could provide, and she lived in Zarephath, which was out of the country a ways, and he went there to Zarephath And he went to this widow lady who had a son. Now get this, if she's a widow lady, her husband was gone, and especially in that day, he was the source of her income. He provided for that home. Now he's gone. She had no provision. There was no safety net in the government for her. She had none. And so she had just enough that she could have a meal with her son, and they would have no more food. It was over. They were going to die. By the way, day by day and with each passing moment, God supplies your need. It's from his hand to your mouth. Amen. Israel in the wilderness, they got manna every day. Listen, God may make you wait, but he always comes through and he always supplies. And so look what happened there. Look at verse 8 in 1 Kings 17. I'll read through verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Wow, what a person, huh? "And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it," no problem, she could get him water, and she was going to fetch it, "he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Verse 12, look what she said. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah told her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." You see, God is saying you need to step out in faith. And faith is demonstrated in the man of God telling a widow lady that had one meal left. He was saying, put the ministry of God and his word, listen to me, before you and your family.
That's good.
Wow. Is that biblical?
That's good preaching.
Yes, that's biblical. That's called stepping out in faith. What does the Bible say? Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with what? The first fruits of all thine increase."
Right.
Are you doing that? Honor the Lord. That means give God due weight. Give God due respect. Give him due appreciation. And when you see that being violated, even if it's in a preacher's life, God will chasten that preacher. And I see it in Eli's life, who was a preacher, a man of God. And he had two sons, and they were working in the ministry with him. And he was sanctioning the wicked things that they did. How did he sanction it? What was the wicked thing that they did? Well, in those days, you would bring an offering of the Lord to the temple. And at that time, the tabernacle, the temple of God, was in Shiloh. And they ministered there. And the law of Moses from God said that when you offer a hunk of meat as a sacrifice to the Lord, as an offering to the Lord, a burnt offering, you are first to boil it, and the fat will come off of it in the form of steam, and that will go up to the Lord. The Lord can eat the fat. You don't eat the fat, priest. You eat the meat after it's been offered to the Lord. And what these priests would do, they would come to the people of God that were offering first to the Lord their meat by boiling the offering and offering the fat to the Lord. And they would come in there and say, "No, give us it just like it is. We want that meat first to us." And And they would say on some occasions, you know, well, no, we got to give it to the Lord first. And then they would take it by force. That's how wicked they were. And they would take a big fork, and they'd stab it in there and pull that out first for themselves. They didn't honor the Lord. When you give, you should give as unto the Lord and not unto men. And they didn't do that. And God said, you're going to die for that. And he killed those boys. And Eli died. And the Bible said they were very fat. They were fat cats. And they were fat. And Eli fell right off the chair that he was on after the ark was taken. That was God's job. Listen, step out in faith. Put God first. Honor the Lord. You know, in Malachi, the Bible said they were given used tea leaves to the Lord. They were given the cheap stuff to the Lord after they had first gave to themselves. And then they gave to the Lord what was left over. And God said, would you do that when you went to your governor? Would you give him the cheap off? No, he said, I'm a great king. Why would you do that to me? And so honor the Lord by stepping out in faith, and step out in faith by putting God first with your life. Do it with your time. When you get up in the morning, do you get on your cell phone first? Do you get on your computer first? Do you get on your TV first and watch all that? No, you should get with God first and get in the Word of God first and start with your time. It applies to your time. It applies to your money. Put God first. As soon as you get $10, you set aside that $1 for God in the tithe, and whatever offering that you commit to God, set that aside first and make that sacrifice to the Lord with your money. And pay your bills, but put your tithe at the top of your bills. And that's what I do and have done for many years. It applies to singles. You say, I want a godly wife, a good wife. Well, put God first then. You stay with the Lord, and you stay with the church, and you put God first. I met my wife in a church, in a Baptist church. Why? Because I was there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. I was there in the summertime, and I met her in Florida in an independent fundamental Baptist church because I was there. And, you know, people say, oh, God, give me a wife, and then they go searching all over, but they don't stay. You could stay right where you are. God will bring her in. Amen. Jesse made that commitment. That's another generation from me, but God brought her in. She's here tonight. Where is she? There she is. God brought her in. Lovely lady, Marie. And God will do that. And so he'll test you, though. He'll test you. Amen. He'll test you on these things. And so it applies to marriage. It applies to time. It applies to your money. By the way, God says of the church of the risen Christ, they met on the first day of the week. And where are you on Sunday? Amen. You should be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And I'm just saying that faith is demonstrated in the testimony of this widow lady. Let me wrap this up. Look at verse 14 of this widow lady. And I'll read through verse 16. Here's what it says. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. When you step out in faith and you put God first in tithes and offerings and in your time and so forth, God will always provide. But he'll test your faith. And if you'll stay with it. By the way, remember the 10 lepers? They came to Jesus for healing. And he said, go to the priest and give the offering for healing. Go there first. And they weren't even healed. But as they went, they were healed because they stepped out in faith. Remember the Jordan River? When they wanted to go into the promised land, the priest stepped into the river in faith and God rolled back the water. And they were able to go across on dry ground. Remember the Israelites? They were told every 7 years, do not plant your crops. Do not harvest your crops. Let the land rest to honor God and put him first. And God made enough in year 6 to last through year 7 and last right up until the harvest of year 8 every time they did that. But what happened? The Jews tried to get greedy. And they said, oh, we're not going to let the land rest every 7 years. We're going to work the land and we'll have more money. No, it didn't work that way. When they did that, God took every 7 years, 1 year that they didn't let the land rest for a 490-year period, and take seven and put it into 490. And for that amount of time, they didn't let the land rest every 7 years. That equals 70 years. And for 70 years, God had a foreign power take them out of their house. How would you like that? Foreign soldiers, red Chinese soldiers, come into your house, take you out of your house, and relocate you into some place. And that's what happened to them because they didn't put God first. I'm just saying tonight, you want to get off Biden's economy and live on God's economy, so that you never have to worry who's in power. Number one, then stay with the Word of God no matter what the cost. Number two, see that God always provides when you obey His Word. And number three, keep stepping out in faith with your time, with your treasures, with your talents, and God will bless. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight. We've been talking about getting off by